Our scripture reading this evening is from Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, the last chapter of Micah, just before Nahum. And it's page 991 if you're using a Pew Bible. Just to put things into perspective, we will read the entire chapter, but the sermon text is verse 7. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when grapes have been gleaned. There's no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there's no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Like the crawling things of the earth, they shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts as we consider some parts of this chapter this evening. This has been, for many people, a frightening time, a time of wondering what the future holds, a time of many questions. We wondered if there would be just war breaking out some months ago, and then a pandemic that seemed to be like the hand of the Lord stretched out across all the nations of the earth, like something we've never seen in our lifetimes. And economies are broken. Businesses are closed. Many people brought to poverty. And then also the hatred of people of other ethnic backgrounds, the death of George Floyd, and all of the sudden uprising for police to treat people well, especially the blacks, to have their equality in all places with whites. And suddenly the police everywhere being regarded as the enemy of the people when there are millions of 911 calls that go out all the time, millions across the face of our whole country, and so many of them for Afro-Americans, and without any call of racism. And yet our cities are burning. At least hopefully that has stopped now. What came to your mind with all of the things that are happening? How disturbed were you? Did you wonder if you would walk into the grocery store one day and there would be no fruit on the shelves? No vegetable in the bins? Nothing? Like some of the countries we've heard of? In Micah's time, Micah says, "Woe is me! I've become as when the summer fruit has been gathered and when the grapes have been gleaned. There's no cluster to eat. There's no first ripe fig. There's no summer fruit. There's nothing to eat. There's no fruits being produced in our land." Could have come to that in America, we thought. But it was not quite that bad. Not as bad as it was in the time of Micah. Micah says, there's no fruit, no fruit in our land at all. But what kind of fruit is he talking about? Because the next verse he says, the godly has perished from the earth. There's no one upright among mankind. You know, when God gives his word to us, he gives it with his Spirit. He gives his word and he sends people to preach and to teach so that he can bear fruit in the land. So that from that word will come forth godly people who love righteousness and hate sin and who love their Creator. Micah says, we have come to a time in Israel when there's no fruit at all. The godly has ceased. We look at America and we think, we're headed in that direction. We're definitely headed in that direction. But thank God we're not there yet. We've come together tonight because we want to hear the word of the Lord. There was no one in Micah's time who wanted to hear him. There was no one who was listening. No one who wanted to know Jehovah and his ways. The temple was boarded up. Idols for Baal were on every street corner. Ahaz was worshiping the desire of his heart, which eventually became Molech. And in fear of what foreign armies would do to him, he sacrificed two of his sons to the abominable god Molech, thinking that he might appease God in this way. Thank God that we haven't come to that yet, that kind of darkness. But we are people here tonight who want to hear the word of the Lord, who want to know what God has to say to them, who are hungry for the truth, for the knowledge of God. This is a good evening, and all should be well with our souls. But I can imagine preaching in the time of Micah. There was no congregation before him. He had to stand on a street corner like some of these street preachers. Like the one who went to this new country of, what is it, Chop now? It's called Chop. It was Chaz. Now it's called Chop in the middle of downtown Seattle. The six blocks that have been taken over and made into a new nation. And a street preacher went in there, and he was trying to preach the gospel. And these people who were marching, and they did all these things because a black man was put down on the ground and was not allowed to breathe until he died, they had that preacher down on the ground. And they were not going to let him breathe. They were choking him. So where is the righteousness? Where is the righteousness? That's what Micah cried out about in his time. The godly has perished from the earth. There's no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood. Each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on evil things to try to do those things to the very best of their ability. That's the skill they aim for in Micah's time. There may be many politicians like that today. And unfortunately, the leaders in Israel were the ones who had their hands on evil things. And the people who followed them became like them. The best of the leaders in Israel and Judah, verse 4 says, was like a briar, a thorn bush. The most upright of them was a thorn hedge. So God says, the message that Micah has to preach to that crowd, the day of your punishment has come, people. I'm thankful I don't have to stand here and preach that to you tonight. Because I don't think I could walk among stones and people trampling on me like that street preacher in Chop. But here, God says, is the condition of people that listen to ungodly leaders. They become like them. When we listen to wicked leaders who are crooked, dishonest, who think that it's all right to use dishonesty because the end justifies the means, in whatever way necessary, we're going to gain control, or we're going to have control, and we're going to do whatever we want to do with this country or with this state. And so, this is the result. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt, The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are not those people out there. A man's enemies are the men of his own house, his own family. What a dark time to live in. And I'm afraid that the way that our nation is going with people not listening to the Lord, we have a generation of young people today that listen to university professors. They listen to anyone that's on the internet. They listen to their peers, but they don't listen to God. They're not trying to learn what is pleasing to God. And if they don't learn what's pleasing to God, they will not pursue what is right and what is good. And ultimately, we're going to follow the Pied Piper right down to our destruction. And that's what was happening in Judah. Suppose that we lived in the time of Micah. And we say, well, all we need to do is remove these leaders. We need to have a movement. We need to get on the march and remove the evil leaders. Great. Who are you going to replace them with? Who are you going to put in charge? Because the godly has perished from the earth. There is no one who does right, not even one. Well, let's try liberation theology. We'll overthrow the government. And what comes in its place is a government even worse than what we've pulled down, because the hearts of the leaders are evil, because they don't follow God. Unless the Lord changes out of the heart of man comes every evil thing. You cannot change a society by changing a government. You have to change the hearts of people. Isaiah, because they were contemporaries, and they preached at the same time, at least part of the same time. But Micah says, there is something that we need to hear in these dark times. When everyone has fallen, there's no one who's right. When everyone has turned to evil and they follow the evil desires of their heart to the destruction of everyone around them. And that's what they will become. That's where we are headed. If people do not turn to the Lord. Micah says, this is what you need. As for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. In uncertain times, in hopeless times, the first thing is to look to the Lord. And then to wait for his salvation. And third, to trust in all of his promises. Because in a world where everyone is crooked, when you cannot trust your own wife, the Lord remains absolutely true, faithful to his promises, and you can bank on that. So Micah says, first, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. When everything is so dark, when there's no hope anywhere, what are we going to do? There are some people who think, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I have done. You don't know how badly I've messed up my life. I'm sorry, I'm not wearing the mic. You don't know. I can't go anywhere. You don't know how badly I have messed up my life. I just got to work things out. I got to straighten myself out. There's some things I've got to put right before I can think about seeking God and coming to church and involving with these good people, these godly people. You don't know how bad I am. Micah says the first thing to do is turn and look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. And he doesn't mean just, you know, that you just turn and look at some picture of Jesus. But that you turn to God and seek Him, that you reach to Him in your sin, with all the junk that you've made of your life, all the ruin, whatever it is. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says that sin so easily entangles. And there are good, godly people who they're just not careful enough. And it just takes a little look at the porn that just invaded my screen. It just takes a little more interest in that coworker who is always showing interest to you, or the temptation. My mother always leaves her purse there. You know, she's got money in it. It's always she doesn't watch it. And the tempter works on your heart, and he pushes you. You know how Satan, some people don't believe Satan exists. I believe he's very real. I believe he's very real, just like you are real. Like, there are bad people in this world, and you know there are bad people in this world. Well, God created invisible beings, angels, to serve Him, and many of them became corrupted. Just like people became corrupted, there are bad angels. And they lead us to do bad things because they hate God Almighty with a burning passion. He has sentenced them to everlasting fire. Matthew 25 says that God will send those who follow the devil's ways. And he says, "Depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God made hell to punish evil spirits that lead people to hell. Spirits that hate God so much that they want to destroy everyone made in His image. They want to destroy that image any way they can. So they tempt us to do every kind of sin that there is. It's not surprising that some people have thoughts about committing adultery with their neighbor, because the tempter is very busy. It's not surprising that when you're young that you have thoughts of stealing, or you have thoughts of homosexuality, or you have thoughts of you know, just hurting somebody, hating and hurting someone, because the tempter is testing you to see, can I make you fall in this way? Are you going to go with this temptation? And you resist that one for a while, just check it out once. And you resist it long enough, and if Satan hasn't made you fall in that area yet, then he's going to say, "I'm going to try something else. I'm going to test this person with rage, with uncontrollable anger. I'm going to test this person with prejudice against people of another color, so that when you're around them, you just naturally, it just comes out of you. It just comes up in your heart, because the tempter's working on you. The tempter wants you to hate them. The problem with racism is not that it's systemic. It's in the very core of our being. It's the evil that we are born with that Satan tempts and tests and tries to find ways to use to destroy us and everyone around us, and especially the image of God. So it's not surprising that people fall into temptation. The sin so easily entangles. And we get into that place and we get stuck. We get there, we it's so easy to fall into it, but then we're there and we're doing the sin, and we feel like I've gone over the edge and I can't turn back. I can't go back. And we think there's no way back. But Micah says, look, at a time when everyone is evil, everyone in the nation has turned aside from God to evil. They're all following demons. They're all worshiping the devil with Ahaz. And the devil's leading them to do everything contrary to the will of God. And Micah says, there's an answer. It's very simple. Just look back. Don't be stiff-necked and stubborn, going against God, away from Him. Look back. Turn back. God is just waiting for you to look to Him. Because God's going to destroy our nation, people, but this is His unusual work. It's his strange work. His work that He's always ready to do is to show mercy, to show forgiveness and kindness and compassion upon sinners that are born in sin. He sent His own Son to suffer for us, to pay the price, so that when we look to Him, we can find forgiveness. We can find mercy. So the first thing to do when you know that you have really messed up and something is not right and there's a barrier between you and God and you just can't pray and you don't feel right fellowshipping with other believers and it's just hard to go back to. The first thing to do is to look to God for mercy. Look to God for mercy. Because mercy is His middle name. Mercy is what He loves. And He says, what does God require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk in humility with your God. He says that in Micah. To love mercy because He loves to be merciful. And He says, if you're merciful to others, I will be so much more merciful to you. What does it mean to walk humbly with your God? It means that you listen to Him. A humble person is a meek person who can be taught, who can be led by God, who follows like a disciple, who listens and learns and wants to walk in the ways of God. That's what it means to walk humbly with your God. And that's where Micah is going to. In the next point, he says, when you look to the Lord, maybe you don't feel right now. You're looking to Him. You're calling out to Him for mercy. You are seeking forgiveness. You need grace. You need mercy more than you need anything else because you're destroying yourself with your sin. And He says, you don't feel it right now? Wait. Wait for His salvation. He doesn't say it's not coming. No, because God is a God of salvation. He's a God of salvation. He saves those who look to Him. He saves those who trust in Him. Those who turn to Him for mercy find it. But you have to wait sometimes. You have to really seek the Lord's mercy. Wait for His salvation. Another prophet says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be faint. They shall run and not be weary. Why? Because they waited at a time when things were not going right. It was hard. But they waited for God and He came through because that's who He is. This is where your faith begins to grow. Waiting for God. That's why so many of David's Psalms are about waiting. You ever notice that? He talks about the troubles that he's facing. Then he's calling to the Lord and he says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled in me? Wait for the Lord. He will hear you. He will answer. Wait for the Lord. Some people try God, you know. They tried God for about 5 minutes. He didn't answer me. I asked him to do something. I asked him to give me something. I asked him to help me. He didn't do it. I'm going another way. That's not how God works. He says, if you are seeking mercy from me, I'm going to give it to you. But you need to learn to wait for God. Let God be God. Let God be God and do things on his terms, according to his ways, not according to your time schedule. He has a plan that he's going to fulfill. And that's why he has turned you to look to him, because he's going to show you mercy. But there may be something you have to learn first. You might still be learning how bitter your sin is, or what it's like to not be so close to God before he starts letting you experience that he is close, so you won't forget it. He might want you to dwell for a little while on how much you really need that mercy, how much you need his help to turn from that sin that has you wrapped up in knots and in bonds. So Micah says, wait for his salvation. Micah waited. You know, Micah, when he says there's not a godly person left in the land, he seems to even include himself. That's surprising. He says this in verse 7, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I, Micah, will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because my God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, and he was like all the people around him, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. Why? That's what he wants to explain to us. And then he tells us what waiting is all about. He says, I'm going to bear the indignation that God has against me. I'm going to bear it. God is righteous in being angry at me. He should be angry at me. My sin is not good. Here, I don't know if he committed sin after he was called to be a prophet, or God called him because he was in sin and he said, you're going to be a prophet to me, and I'm going to use, maybe God intended to use even his sin in this chapter right here. He says, I will bear the indignation of Jehovah because I have sinned against him. God is righteous to judge me. I deserve this. He should be far away from me. He should be angry at me. God is not just some big marshmallow in the sky. You know, that anything you want, anything you do is not going to hurt him because he's so soft-hearted. He's the God who is holy, perfectly holy. He has to be righteous and loving, but also just. He has to condemn all evil, because there's no evil in him at all. So Micah says, I will bear it. And he's teaching us. This is what we need to do. When we have sinned and God seems far away, and we're looking for mercy, we're coming to God, we need his help. Sometimes we even have to ask him, Lord, help me to believe that you would be merciful to me. Help me even to believe that you would forgive me. I can't believe you would ever love me again. And Micah says, bear that indignation. God is doing that to show you that your sin is something so serious, it could land you in eternal separation from God in the day of judgment. the punishment that you bear would be worse than what you're experiencing now when it's God's anger. Why does God want us to feel his indignation? Because he wants to show mercy to us. He wants to be a forgiving God. And he can't be unless we come to him seeking mercy, asking for his forgiveness, confessing our sin to him. But he has a word for everyone who confesses sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As if we could confess all sin. I can't even think of all the sins I've ever committed. And yet he'll cleanse me of all sin. If I bear the indignation and humble myself under the mighty hand of God, he will raise me up in due time. Because he's a forgiving God who loves to show mercy. So Micah can say with confidence, I'll bear this indignation because I'm the sinner. I'm the one who has done evil before God Almighty, the Holy One. I'm going to bear it until he pleads my cause. Until he executes judgment for me, because he's telling you that that's what you need to do. If there's anything that you're in bondage to, if there's anything that's got you trapped and you're stuck there, God wants to get you unstuck. And he wants to pull you through, and he wants to show tender mercy. In fact, Micah says, when he's sitting in the darkness, God is going to bring me out into the light of his presence and glory and fellowship and love. He's going to bring me back out into the light. There's indignation today. But God does not remain angry forever. And if you seek him, you seek him and wait. And like Jeremiah said at the time when all of Israel was decimated by the Babylonians, Jeremiah said, lay your face in the dust. Lay your face in the dust. There may yet be hope. All of the nation was destroyed. There were only a few left to care for the land. And Jeremiah is still preaching to them. Just repent. There may yet be hope for you. God is merciful. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. And then he seems to be identifying himself, Micah, with the whole nation and with the destruction that would come someday. When he says, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. That seems like a strange thing for the prophet to say, right? But he's prophesying that foreign armies are coming, and they're going to trample our people down like mire in the streets. And there's going to be people who will say, where is your God now? Where is your God? Like the Babylonians did and the Assyrians did. So Micah says that when you wait for his salvation, trust in the promises of God. Trust in the promises. Well, that's actually not what he said. It's what I say. What I'm saying is I look at this text and study it, and I prayed over it, and I think the Lord helped me to understand that when Micah says this, my God will hear me in verse 7, it's because Micah is thinking about all of the promises that God will hear, that he will turn to us, that he will listen to the prayer of the repentant person, that he will forgive, that he will restore, that he will build up. And that's what a lot of the rest of this text is about. how God is going to do great things for Israel someday, both at the time of maybe coming back from exile and at the time when the Lord comes into the world as the Messiah and he shepherds his people, and at a time when he comes again, God's going to do great things for his people someday. It's the hope that the prophets preach in the darkest times that Israel faced, because God is the God who's ready to forgive, to show mercy, to be kind to those who listen to him. He wants us just to turn back and listen to his word and learn from him. And he says, "Then I will be a father unto you. You will be my own sons and daughters." He cares for us like a father has compassion on his own children. You fathers here on Father's Day, you think about, you know, what it means to be a father, the struggles you've had, maybe the times when you realized you lacked wisdom and you didn't quite do the right things, and you see the consequences sometimes in your children. Maybe you wish you would have been a more wise father in some ways, and other things you feel so blessed that you could raise children, that you have these children, and that God allowed you to be a father. And when you think about what it means to be a father, why does God want to say to us that he will be a father to us? Salvation is not just God forgiving sin. When Micah says, "I'll wait for his salvation," you know, he writes in verse 14, "Shepherd your people with your staff." He's talking about a future day. Verse 15, "As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things." There's only one time in history where God showed marvelous things like he did in the time of Moses, when God sent a prophet like Moses. And he did marvelous things in the land of Israel. And the Lord Jesus shepherded his flock with his staff. And then he, in love for them, to show his people how merciful God is, how much he is willing to forgive sins, he gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the scripture says we know love by this. This is how we know what love is. He loved us and bore our sins in our place so that he could save us from his own justice. From his own justice. It's this Lord. Micah knew that somehow, he seems to have known that his words were going to be scripture. People would read them someday in the time when Christ comes into the world. And they would see in Jesus what his words really mean. That when you look to the Lord, when you wait upon the God of your salvation, God has already done everything necessary to give you that salvation. He sent his son to the cross. He commanded him to die for his people and to pay for every sin with his own blood. God poured out on his son the wrath meant for us, the penalty for our sins. He forsook his own son and made him cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" So that we would not be forsaken. And that's why the gospel is more than just a way to be saved. It's more than just a way to be saved. It's a way to live. Romans 8:23 says, "We are still awaiting the redemption of our body. This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God," Paul writes. This is the body of sin and death, and we wait for a body of redemption that will be given to us in the day when this corruption puts on incorruption at the second coming of Christ. Romans 8:24 says we are saved in this hope. So we're going to struggle with sin as believers. We can be like David, walking with the Lord for some years, and then we stop practicing the Christian disciplines, and we stop praying, we stop reading Scripture, we stop attending church, and we keep stepping away from doing the things that will help us to walk with God in humility as a disciple of the Word. And the farther we go in not practicing Christian disciplines, the more fleshly and worldly we become, and our flesh takes over. That's why some of you have parents who are in retirement homes, and maybe they've lost their ability to think with their mind anymore. Alzheimer's. And with some people, they seemed like godly people, and now it seems like the beast comes out sometimes. Because that's what this fleshly nature is. As you practice the Christian disciplines, we are training this nature and bringing it under control and walking with God so that the Spirit, He's the Father of our spirits, the Spirit born of God is what is in control instead of the flesh. And if you don't practice the disciplines, we go sliding right back down into fleshliness like David, and we start looking at Bathsheba with longing and falling. And then it's not time to continue with Bathsheba. It's time to turn back and look to the Lord. It's time to turn back to God. He's given us the Spirit with our spirits, so that we can have the help that we need to turn. Can have the help that we need to walk with Him in humility as we follow this Word of God. And the Holy Spirit helps us so that we can live like children of God that we are, if we're born of God, before we have yet been made perfect. So in our struggle with sin, as the prophet writes in Hebrews chapter 12, you've not yet had to face the shedding of your blood. There's a struggle with sin. Jesus shed His blood. And that blood is to cover your sin. So the prophet writes, look to the Lord. Wait for His salvation. The salvation God has already provided through Christ. The salvation that makes you a new creature in your heart, in your inner man, and provides you with the Spirit that gives you the ability to walk with God while we're still waiting the redemption of our body and to be a godly person and to trust in His promises. Why does God give us so many promises in Scripture? Because He wants us to take each one of them to heart. He wants us to meditate on each one of them and take them to heart and trust that God will do what He has said and wait until He does. And those who wait will see, and they will receive what they are seeking from God. That's what the prophet Micah told to people of his time and people of our time. And this word is as relevant today as it was then. Turn to the Lord, and He will have compassion on you, and He will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. And not just Israel, but He will deliver you from all your sins. Look to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your gracious mercy that you have given us your own Son. You have paid for everything that we have done against you. You have given us your own Spirit. You have given us an inspired Word of God. You've given us many precious promises in that Word. Everything that we have is here available to us. Help us. Help us to learn what it means to walk humbly with our God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To